Just a few comments before we begin the question and answer session. About these slips that were in the brochure, if you would, please fill those out. And there's a little box on the, thereby like a guest book signing thing, there's a box, slotted box. Fill those out and put them in there. This, in case you would like to be invited when they have another one, maybe in October, and any information that you would be willing to receive, they'd like to have that information from you. And so please do that and then open and put them in that box. For the question and answer session, we need to go over a little bit, I guess, you might call house rules. We are here in the meeting place of the Church of Christ here in Seminole, and they have made some, set some guidelines for the question and answer. And so they've asked that there be no amens or other forms of demonstration from the audience, please. That's just simply saying yes. Somebody is talking and you like the answer, maybe just enjoy it to yourself and be quiet, please. Also, they've asked that, and that would go for no applause or anything like that too. Also, in the question and answer, there will only be men called on to ask the questions, and we ask that you would please, as visitors, respect their requests on that. Only men will be allowed to ask questions publicly. Women must wait till after services and then ask privately if they would like, if they have a question they would like to ask. Also, if you have a question and you're called on, please wait for John Strang. You'll just stand up just a second. He's got, it's not a microphone, but it's a recorder. And these are being recorded. And so wait till he gives that to you and then give your name and then state your question. And after you state your question or ask your question, then please just go ahead and sit down. We're not going to have a dialogue back and forth or debate someone in the audience or anything like that. Just ask your question and then please just sit down and then Mr. Stakes or Mr. Batty will answer the question that you've asked. And also asking both men, if you would, to limit your answer the best you can to just 2 minutes so we can get to as many questions as possible. And at this time then, we'll ask Mr. Jerry Stakes, if he would, to come, and we'll be ready to start the question answer period. I will watch the audience. There will be other people watching to help me in case I miss anyone. And we'll call on you. And then John will get to you and ask you questions. Do we need to start this? Just get started.
Okay. I have a question. Okay. If you want us to state our name. And...
Yes.
Okay. John Strang. I appreciate your talk and you being here. My question for you is, you mentioned Acts 17 and 2 and also Acts 13, 27 as examples of Paul keeping the Sabbath. My question is, was Paul keeping the Sabbath or was he just simply evangelizing on the Sabbath? Because that presented a pretty good opportunity for him to evangelize.
Well, I think Paul was doing both, you know. Paul's making it clear that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so Paul was very knowledgeable of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And Paul was accused of a lot of things in his life. He was accused of preaching against circumcision. He's a priest of dealing with the ceremonial law, and there are two laws in the Bible. There's a moral law and a ceremonial law. One's a shadow of things to come, and one is the written by God. And Paul recognized that part of the ceremonial law was done away with. It's nailed to the cross, like the Passover, Feast of Tabernacles. And some of these pointed to Christ. He's the Passover lamb. But I don't think Paul was ever accused of breaking the seventh-day Sabbath. Now, he was accused of a lot of things. But he was never accused of breaking the Sabbath day. And I don't think you can find a verse in the Bible. But he was accused of some other things. So he preached against circumcision. He talked about some of the things, the ceremonial laws. And they were a shadow of things. They pointed to Christ. And Christ fulfilled many of those things. But Jesus, when he came, if we do it with the law of God, we do it with sin. And if there's no sin, we don't need a Savior. And if we don't need a Savior, we don't need a church. Because Jesus came to save us from our sins. And the wages of sin are death. And how do we know what sin was? I mean, everybody can have their own opinion of what sin is. Every religious group, everybody. I know a fellow who's in prison. He said, I wish we could do away with the seventh commandment, thou shalt not steal. And I wouldn't have to be here today. But the moment we do away with the law of God, we do away with the very reason for the gospel. If Jesus could have done away with the law of God, he wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Because it was a foundation of God's government. God is a God of justice and fairness. And everything that God teaches is for our blessing and for good. Now the Pharisees and other people were fanatical. They went to extremes. They had the Mishnah. They passed all these laws that have made the Sabbath a burden and not a blessing. But I think we get into a theological problem when we say the law has been done away with. And because we don't have anything to live by no more. I know Christ makes a new person out of us, and that's what he's trying to do, make a new human being. Okay.
My name is Nathan Batty. A passage that George read, I wanted to get your take on it. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands, as he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And then down in verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And George was stating that this verse 14, he nailed the Old Testament law to the cross, and thus in verse 16 there, no one should pass judgment upon another brother if they did or did not observe the Sabbath day. I was wanting to get your reply to that, or what your interpretation of that was.
Yeah, here again, you know, Paul dealt with some very extreme elements in the New Testament church. One of them was Judaism. The Jews believed you could be saved by keeping the law. And he had this problem throughout some of his ministry. And there is in the ceremonial law, it was put on the side of the ark. And these had Sabbath days, they had feast days, they had holy days. They had certain restrictions on diet. And these were not to be judged. We have this Romans 14 where you don't esteem one day above another. Now he's talking here about what people do. We have Easter Sunday, we have Good Friday, we have a lot of things that we do, and we esteem these days as being important to some people. Well, you can if you want to. But the commandment was not esteemed by man, it was esteemed by God. God wrote it. And he wrote it on tables of stone. And then he wants to write it into his heart. Now you mention here that in the old commandment there was a penalty of death. I don't know, you have to be careful when you make all these laws and add on one law. But the Bible says, the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin are death. And there is a penalty. I have a lady who works in prison. She went to McAllister last week to visit people on death row. And they're there for one reason. Because they've committed a crime. They've committed a sin. They've committed murder. And they're facing this. But the gift of God is eternal life. We have eternal life through Jesus Christ. But the law is a mirror. It's something that we look into and see what's wrong with us. I can go out here and work in my car and get grease all over me, and I might walk over town and say, man, I'm looking good. But the moment you look in the mirror and see the grease, you need to get something to clean you off. And the gospel tells us that it's what cleanses us. It washes us. It purifies us. And makes us righteous before God. Jesus does that. And he does it for us.
You're towards the middle with the green shirt.
Lee Grant.
I appreciated your talk as well. I like the way that you presented it. You seem to be very sincere in your beliefs, and I can admire you for that a great deal. I do have a question for you, though. There are many conservative Jews, such as the Hasidic Jews, who keep the Sabbath today, according to, I believe, the Torah or the Talmud, and they don't use electricity on the Sabbath. They don't use any cell phones, they don't use technology, they don't even use automobiles, they don't even use elevators on the Sabbath. That's how they keep the Sabbath. And my question to you is, if we are to keep the Sabbath today, how do we keep it? And if we don't keep it, what is the penalty today for not keeping the Sabbath?
The first four commandments I said were between God and man. And God is the ultimate judge. And the Lord gives us everything to bless us. You know, if I went out here in my house in the front yard and put a big idol up in front of it and started bowing down worshiping that idol and began to worship that idol, would anybody say anything to me about it? Would the church members come by and say, you know, Jerry, you shouldn't have that idol up there. If I'm out here taking God's name in vain, if I go out and do these things, would you say anything about it? We believe that it is a command given by God and it's for our blessing. And God is the judge of that. And every church has things that they think are important to them. My friend who's a Church of Christ, and I love him. Now, he's kind of going off extreme on diet and health. I don't know if this is what Church of Christ teaches or not, but he sent me a letter the other day, I shouldn't eat bananas. Now that's not, you don't teach that, do you? That made me feel good. But I was visiting him the other day, I was up the other day doing some taxes, and they had a preacher who was a Church of Christ minister, and he said he was dynamic, he was good, the church was growing, and people were coming out to hear him preach. And he'd been a Baptist preacher. And he was sitting there in a board meeting one night, and he said, you know, I just don't see anything wrong with having a pen in the church. And the elder cleared his throat and he said, would you step outside? And he stepped outside and he come back and he said, well, Pastor, we have to tell you, but you have been terminated because you want the pen in the church. Now, that's pretty important, isn't it? Now, to me, if God says, remember something, and it's clearly written in the Ten Commandments, it's important. Now, how do we keep it? I've gone to church from Sunday to Sabbath. I think we keep it from worshiping. You know, we talked about this Lord's Day. The Bible says that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath day. You see, I believe the Sabbath day is the Lord's day because he's Lord of the Sabbath day. There's nothing in John 1:10 that actually tells us which day is the Lord's day. And so I believe if God asks us to do it, then he will have us to do it. Anyway, Jesus did good on the Sabbath day. The Jews had all these restrictions and rules and different things. We go to church, we worship, we got people working in prisons, we got people going out and helping people, visiting people, and it was to be a delight and a joy. It was a special time to worship Christ. And I admire anybody that goes to church, Sunday or Sabbath. And I appreciate everybody. My neighbors, they get up on Sunday morning, they take their kids and go to church, and I love him and he loves me. And I'm not going to make him stop doing what he does, and I don't think he's going to make me stop doing what I do. But I believe it's the day that God gives us to bless us. And ultimately, God is a judge. That's between us and God. Because he loves us, he died us, and the most important thing he wants to do is save us and have him with us for eternity. That's what he's trying to do for all of us.
I'm Daniel Smith, and again, we appreciate you for being here, Mr. Jerry. It seems to me that a lot of the belief of keeping the Sabbath day holy stems from what you believe about Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, how that the Bible says that the Lord blessed that day and sanctified it. I just want to ask you the question, are you willing to concede the fact that Moses is actually the one that wrote the book of Genesis? And as Moses wrote those words in Genesis, the second chapter, when he said that God blessed it, past tense, and sanctified it, past tense, is it possible that the Ten Commandments had already been given and the law of the Sabbath had already been given?
Well, we don't know exactly when he wrote those Ten Commandments, but I believe that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. And I believe that when he wrote that, he was describing a six-day week of creation, and I don't want to get into evolution or theistic Christianity. And when God inspired him, he was going back to the time when God gave this promise to them after the six-day week. And then on the seventh day, he rested, he blessed it, and he set it apart. Now, clearly, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Maybe he wrote the book of Job. But I do believe that the chronological events that he's describing then took place at the time that he's describing them. Now, when he wrote that, I'm not sure. He might have sat down and wrote Genesis and Exodus on the two-week period when he's living out in the desert out there when he wrote those. But I didn't believe they described that event. And there is in the church a problem that came into the. Let me just look at Ezekiel here real quickly. And one of the things that was very much characteristic of all religions of the world is that they worshipped the sun. And sun worship was prevalent in the Old Testament. It was prevalent in the Roman Empire. Mithraism was sun worship. In Ezekiel here, the 8th chapter, and here he describes something that was taking place in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 8. And I don't want to get too negative here. I try to be positive about everything. And I don't want to get negative with anybody today. But it's, over here it says, in verse 17, "Then said he unto them, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it of the like thing to the house of Judah that they commit abomination which they commit here? For they have filled the land." Okay, so here's verse 16. I don't have this marked. "And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house." Now, what's in the inner court of the Lord's house? It's the ark of God. You have the ark of God. And you put it there in the inner part of the house. You know, in the Old Testament, when the Philistines crafted the ark, it contained the Ten Commandment law. And Uzziah reached up and touched that ark, and he fell over. I think that Ten Commandments is sacred. It was put out by God. And, you know, it's very important. But he said, "At the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, and there were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces towards the east, and they worshiped the sun towards the east." There in the temple, they worshiped the sun. And so there's a lot of different abominations that took place in the Old Testament. But I just don't see how we can be honest with the Bible or with God or with Christ, because if we do away with the law of God, and if I come over your house and steal your car tonight, you're not going to be very happy about it. Or whatever. And how do I know it's wrong to steal? Paul said, "I had not known thou shalt not covet except the law had told me." The law does not save us, but it gives us a standard to go by. It gives us uniformity and gives us unity in some of these areas. So I see it as God's blessing. And go ahead, ask another question. This is all new to me. I've never done this before.
This is new to me too.
It's a lot easier to just get up, preach, and go home. Like our brother, he's a preacher, isn't he?
Okay, my name is George Batty, and I'd like to ask you this question. Concerning that question of what's the question number three was, what if we break the Sabbath? What's going to happen? Your answer was, God is the judge. I'm just going to let God be the judge. Do you say that about all of the Ten Commandments? If a man is committing adultery, do you say, well, you know, I'm just going to let God judge? Or would you say that man is sinning and he's lost, and unless he stops committing adultery, he will die lost? Or let's say a man is taking God's name in vain.
Would you say, well, you know, I'm not going to judge him. I'm just going to leave that just between him and God. I'm not going to say he's lost. Or would you say, that man is lost unless he stops taking God's name in vain, he is going to die lost. Now, I would say that. And
yeah, I agree with you.
But why are you fudging on the fourth commandment? Why on all nine of the commandments you would say, well, if you do that, you're sinning and you're lost. But on that fourth commandment, you back off and you say, well, I'm going to let God be the judge on that one.
Well, you know, the Bible says that repentance is turning away from sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. But I believe there's going to be a lot of people in heaven who are some of the greatest preachers who ever preached, that preached on the first day of the week. Wonderful Christian people. And there'll be millions of people in heaven. Our church believes that there is this growing process, a maturing process, and hopefully we can get back to keeping all of God's commandments, all 10 of them. But like I said, the first four commandments, in our church, if somebody deliberately probably breaks the Sabbath, we encourage them to do something about it and work on it. I was in the United States Army. I studied this and studied this and basic training, and I got up one morning and said, you know, I think I'm going to start trying to keep the Sabbath. And I got up and I put a deal on the wall and said, I'm gone, and I about got court-martialed over it. But the Lord worked it out, and when we got through basic training, we were lined up, and they lined us up, and it said, Vietnam, 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 and it said San Francisco. And God bless me on it. And I'm not saying that I keep the Sabbath perfectly. I go to church, I worship God, I praise Him. But it's easy to look at somebody who's doing, if you do me something wrong, I can relate to that. But ultimately, God is the ultimate judge. And I believe that if He's honest, that we're honest, that He will judge. And I'm not going to sit here in judgment of anybody this morning. But I believe it's one of God's commandments. And He gave it to rest and to bless. And that's kind of the way it is. I'm getting dry up here.
Johnny Elmore. Mr. States, I appreciate your attitude and your demeanor very much. You mentioned that the law said thou shalt not covet. In Romans 7 and verse 7, verse 6 he says, now we are delivered from the law. One translation, I think, renders that discharged from the law. So there's no question that that's the same law, is it?
You know, Bob said we're not under law, we're under grace. But the carnal nature is not subject to law yet. The new man, the individual, and the Christian, you want to do what God wants you to do. And, you know, if you're going through town down here and there's a speed zone that says 25 mile an hour speed zone, that's the law. And so you're driving through there and you're making 65. And a red light comes on, doesn't it? You get a little nervous. He pulls you over, he gives you a ticket. And he takes you down to the police station. And he somehow the judge is having a good day. And he said, I'm a merciful judge and I'm going to let you go. You are now under grace. You didn't deserve that. You didn't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve His salvation. We don't deserve His redemption. But you're now under grace. So you get in your car, and you drive back down there through that next speed zone that says 25 miles an hour, and you're driving 65 miles an hour. And the policeman pulls you over. He said, now, brother, I'm sorry, but I'm under grace. I don't have to keep that law no more. What's he going to say to you? Try it sometimes, see if it works. We're under grace because God saves us. But to be under law, if we're breaking the law, we have fallen back under the law again. It condemns us. Grace is undeserved, but it saves us and redeems us. And it makes me nervous when I hear about a preacher who's run off with a deacon's wife. He shouldn't be doing that. God can forgive him. But he's back under the law again. He's under condemnation of the law. And he has to have God to forgive him, and God's grace and God's Holy Spirit living in his life would cause him to want to go live a better life. I got a fellow in my church this week. He taught our Sabbath school. He is in prison 5 times for drugs, for stealing, and for guns. And I sat there and listened to him talk this morning and talk about the change that has come in his life. He's a new person. He's not a perfect person. But he said, I want to live a life that I'll never have to go back to prison again. That's saved by grace. And grace will always make a difference in our life. And it does that. You've seen it 100 times in your church. God's grace makes a difference. Now, let's look at James 1:10 here real quickly. And I don't want to sound like a legalist this morning, because I believe in Jesus and the love of God. But I believe that everything that God gives, there's a blessing there. And here in verse 10, it said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. One point, he becomes guilty of all. And in Matthew 5, he talks about the least of God's commandments. And it says here in Matthew 5 that if we break the least of God's commandments and teach men to do so, we should be called least in the kingdom of God. But if we teach them to do all that, we should be called great in the kingdom of God. And if you look at the commandments, the fourth one is not the least one. It's one of the biggest ones. And so this is where we're coming from. I'm not going to put a burden on anybody this morning. Just something to think about and read about and pray about it and do it. And it makes a difference in our lives. Okay, thank you. I'm going to do my water. That's all right. Okay.
It's very good.
that's Oklahoma water.
Oh, there is a
lot. How many here are from Oklahoma? I saw somebody from Arkansas the other day. I'm from Oak. He's from Prague, and I'm from Prague too. And appreciate having us here today. This is a new experience for me.
My name is Daniel Smith. I'd like to ask you another question. George spent quite a bit of time on 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the first two verses there. And I'd like to give you a chance to respond to his arguments there. Do you believe that 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, do you believe that's a command for all churches to obey today? And if so, do you take up a collection for the saints on the first day of the week?
You know, Paul here is he's traveled around. Jerusalem has had a drought. They're having a lot of problems. And Galatia, a lot of the Christians are becoming Christians in Galatia. And so he writes this letter to them, and he's trying to raise money for the people at Jerusalem. And instead of having to go around and knock on everybody's door and go to every church, he said, why don't you set aside an offering on the first day of the week in your home? After the Sabbath day, when you get home and it's still in your mind. You know, when it comes to money, we kind of forget that pretty quick, don't we? When the preacher wants the money, I'm like, oh, what did he say? And so on the first day of the week, the Bible set its store, come home and set aside this offering. And so that when I come, there'll be no gathering. And so the money will be gathered. Now, whether that is a command that all churches should do, I know in our church sometimes we encourage people after the Sabbath, if you want to get your offering ready for the next Sabbath and get it ready for that Sabbath, you can do it at home. There's no command. I mean, we don't make it a general command for everybody. You can't make every little thing that Paul said. And I don't think Paul is here setting a commandment for the first day. This text in Acts 20, to the first day text in the Bible. And it's used to support the first day, I know. Okay?
Before he asks his question, I know that some now
someone asking their second question. If I just anybody that had their hand up and I overlooked you or didn't notice it, if you raise it again right now, let me get you on the list. Okay.
Lee Grant, I had another question for you. If we are still under the old law, then yes, we are to keep the Ten Commandments. There are ancillary commandments under the New Testament, such as loving God, loving our neighbor. You know, there are different things that, you know, different passages that say, you know, no killers or murderers will inherit the kingdom of God, or adulterers, etc. Anyway, my question is if we are still required to keep the Ten Commandments, are we not required to be circumcised? And also, would you mind commenting on Colossians 2, verses 14 through 16?
The moral law, the Sabbath was given before there was sin in the world, and the law was there. The law of God was written by God as God's hand. The ceremonial law was written in a book by Moses and put in a book. And the Bible tells us there, Deuteronomy was put in on the side of the book. It was a teaching method to teach Israel. It pointed towards Christ. Christ is the fulfillment of those things. Now, Paul made it very clear in his writing that it's neither Jew or Gentile or circumcision or non-circumcision that we're saved by grace. But that is not the same as the moral law. Now, we still practice circumcision today, not as a form of salvation, but as a form of help. But in those days, in the Abrahamic covenant, they did practice it. Today, we have the circumcision of the heart. We have the new birth, the new life in Christ. But that's different than the moral law. The moral law was a part of the Ten Commandment law that was there on the cross. Now, much of those ceremonial laws were nailed to the cross. Now, we have what we call the Feast of Trumpets and these other feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost. Most of those have been fulfilled. Now, it's possible that the Feast of Tabernacles, which talks about the harvest and the end of the world, maybe is yet to be fulfilled. But in our church, we don't keep those ceremonial Sabbaths. Some Christians do. We emphasize only the moral law. And there might be other issues like health laws and other things that might be important. But these things are a part of the moral law, and Colossians is talking about this shadow. Here's the real thing, here's the shadow. And those things pointed to Christ. He is the Passover lamb. Today we do the Lord's Supper. We don't celebrate the Passover. We don't take goats and lambs and sacrifice them. Today we have the bread and the wine that symbolizes the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And we keep that celebration, because now Christ is the fulfillment of that. But that has nothing to do with the moral law. It is still wrong. It was wrong for Adam and Eve to kill in the Garden of Eden. After sin, Cain killed Abel. And he banished it for it. It is still wrong, whether we're a Methodist or a Baptist or whatever church we belong to, or Seventh-day Adventist or whatever church, it's still wrong to kill. It's still wrong to beat somebody out of their money. It's still wrong to abuse somebody. We hear about religious leaders now that are being accused of abuse. If there's no law, what difference it makes? Let them go free. But there's the moral law. And the argument that we can use for one commandment, that's Jewish, or that's only temporary. We can use it for every one of the commandments. If I was a bank robber today, I'd say, Lord, just get one of that one that steals. Just do away with that. I'm no longer condemned. And so this is the fourth commandment. And so there's a difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law. The Bible says we'll be judged by the law of liberty. Who's free? The guy who's driving 75 miles an hour to the school zone, or the guy who's going 25 miles an hour to the school zone? The one who's free and liberated is the one who's trying to follow the speed limit. And the other day I was going somewhere and I wasn't watching my speedometer. And as a car police stopped and started turning around, my heart just stopped almost, you know. And I said, oh, I hope I wasn't breaking that law. God is not here to make our life harder or more difficult. He wants to bless, and everything He gives us is a blessing. Amen? I shouldn't say amen, sir. Everything that He does is a blessing, isn't it? And we love each other. And I know different Christians have different views. I've often heard said, you've got three good friends and let them join three different churches and they won't speak to each other. But I have respect for all Christians today. I do believe that the Ten Commandment law is a part of God's moral law. And I respect other people who maybe have a different view. I think most people agree with that. But some people go to church on Sunday, go to some on Sabbath. We do it on Sabbath. And I hope you respect me and I'll respect you. And we'll study it together. We'll learn from each other. God is good.
The time is up, but there is one person that hasn't asked a question yet that has one. Would you mind taking his question?
Yeah. I'm
back in the very corner.
Hey. I've got like a school teacher. I don't like teaching either. How much do we have paid for this? God is good all the time, isn't it? Go ahead. Oh, Fred.
Okay, I need to ask a question. Fred Stockton. I think that the moral law was written by the finger of God on tables of stone before there was ever a Jew. I also believe that the ceremonial laws were written by men to a group of people who were the Jewish nation that pointed forward to Christ. I wonder how we can justify putting away the moral law when God Himself would not break the moral law by keeping Christ in the grave resting over the Sabbath day, and how we can justify putting away the moral law when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and those that will be saved will have the testimony of Jesus and the keep the commandments of God. And God says in the scripture that I change not.
Well, my job's over with, isn't it? I'd like to read one scripture real quickly here in Revelation. I know you need to get up here. We're gonna be on the first day here pretty quick. Revelation 12, verse 17. And Gordon was lost with a woman. The woman represents the church, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelation 14:12. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. So, God bless us all. Amen. I've enjoyed being here. You're all wonderful people. And I enjoy being here. Appreciate the pastor. He's a tough preacher.
Thank you.
God bless you.